I'm so glad that we don't have to make up the gospel ourselves, because it's all here. Everything that we need to share with other people and to have a good life is in God's word. And so today there's going to be a lot of scripture up on the screen, because when I try and develop verses of my own, they're just never quite as good as God's word. Also have an object lesson here. Can anyone tell me what this is? And for the people up the back, it's not a specimen jar. It's a jargon jar, okay? This is for me, okay? I give you permission today. If I use Christianese language, I invite you to say, that's a dollar. If you say, that's a dollar, I commit to contributing to a worthwhile cause. And I was thinking of a few, but I'm thinking that Cheryl Cope and the orphanage in Cambodia will benefit if I start using Christianese or jargon, language that a 10-year-old or a visitor off the street would not really understand. So you can hold me accountable, and don't worry, I've got a pocket full of money. Okay. I'm also glad to hear Max's testimony this morning, because a few things resonated with me.
That's a dollar.
Testimony. Max's story. Maybe I haven't got enough money after all. I've got to be very careful now. I was pleased on two counts. One is that God reaches out for people, even when we've got our backs turned to him. We're not even interested in religious things, yet God seeks us out. So I think that's wonderful, a wonderful thing about God. And the second thing that I was really pleased was that after preparing for this talk and last night seeing the program, that I was surely going to run out of time. Now I'm not so concerned about that, because Paul made that happen already. Over the last few weeks, I've also been very conscious that because the whole theme has been evangelism, that maybe we don't need to define the word evangelism, because we all should know what it is. But again, there might be somebody here, a visitor, or somebody who hasn't made the connection. And so I'm simply going to say that evangelism is telling the good news. And I think in every church service or every meeting of Christians, there should be an opportunity to share the good news, because who knows? Who knows? Somebody might have been coming to this church for 10 years and still not be a Christian. We just don't know. We just look at them and think they're a good person. So the studies that we were looking at over the last few weeks with Just Walk Across the Room, the presenter there encouraged us to think about in our own mind about what the gospel is. Just say it in a few sentences. The gospel is the good news. I already said that. So, God created us to know and love him. That's good news. That means he knows what we're made of, and he knows what we need. The bad news is, however, that God gave mankind a direct commandment, command to not eat of the fruit, and man just couldn't help himself. He disobeyed God, and that causes death, doesn't it? Separation from God. So if we're going to talk about being saved, and that's probably another word that you could say that's a dollar, we need to talk about what we're going to be saved from, and that is, of course, punishment. Punishment for rejecting God's truth, punishment for sin, which is all the wrong things that we do, everything that offends a holy and perfect God, and most of all, these days, in our generation, for rejecting God's only Son, Jesus. All those things will separate you from God. So God's rescue mission was to bring back mankind in a relationship with him again. In John chapter 1, verse 12, it says, "Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." You see, he was the offended party. He is righteous. Before you say anything, righteousness means good. He is morally blameless. That's our God. He is holy, which means that he is divine. He is of God. He is unique. He is set apart from everything and everyone else. He is perfect. Yet it was his idea, his plan, to send his only son, his only beloved son, Jesus, to pay the penalty for our sin so that we could be forgiven and be restored back into relationship, which was his plan. It was his first plan. It was his plan A. It's his plan B. And it's his ultimate plan that we have relationship and fellowship with God forever and ever. He is actually satisfied with faith being exercised in his son, Jesus, and what he did for us on the cross. If we cling to his way of salvation, then we will truly be saved. Acts 16, there's a guy in there asks, what must I do to be saved? And the answer comes back, believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Romans 10 and 9 says, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And 1 John 1, 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So, folks, no one should walk out of this building today, whether you're a familiar face or not, without knowing these truths. I've been asked to talk about evangelism in the workplace, and it really isn't that different to evangelism in the gym or evangelism anywhere else. But of course, the workplace does have maybe some different constraints, which I could talk about today. So in this politically correct world in which we find ourselves, employers, especially of large corporations, seem to be conscious of their responsibility to ensure that no one is discriminated against, even offended or in any way marginalised at work by any person, policy or practice of that organisation. The cynic in me thinks that the overwhelming motivation is not the welfare of people, of their people, though that could be the case in some situations, but the fear of being sued or damage being done to the company's brand, image or reputation. And, of course, reputation is important, especially somebody's personal reputation. Everyone has a reputation, whether it's good or bad, and you're building on it by your actions every single day because people are watching. So I wanted to just put some ideas down, which may have been touched on over the last few weeks, about what a good witness is, what a good testimony is. It's your story. It's people seeing you and what you represent. And the first thing I've written here is to put God first in your life. You shouldn't even leave the house if you haven't put God first in your life, if you think you're a follower of Jesus. That's going to have lots of impacts on the decisions that you make throughout the day. Be a good example in the workplace seems to be an obvious thing to say, but they need to see that your faith is real. So let them see that it is real. Be honest about what you did on the weekend was a comment that I heard a few weeks ago, which I thought was very good. So sometimes people just won't ask you about what you did on the weekend. So maybe you've got to pipe up and say, what are you doing on the weekend? And then sometimes the question will come back so that you get an opportunity to share. So if you just say sleep in, that I don't know about that as a Christian testimony. You could say, I'm going to sleep in, then I'm going to work on my sermon that I'm speaking on Sunday. That might be a door in. Find common ground was another thing that I got out of last week in particular. Find common ground, because if you speak with a religious person at work, you're probably going to have more common ground, to be honest, than somebody who has no clue and is a total pagan. So find common ground and use that as a springboard for discussions. What not to do? Don't loaf around at work. Don't use the company's resources for personal gain or for personal use. Don't gossip. Don't come in consistently late and leave home early. And I know that other colleagues of mine do all of these things, and they're thought of, it's noticed by everyone else. Don't think it's not noticed and it's not commented on. And don't complain and blame others for your shortfalls or unproductiveness. Instead, look at Jesus, our example. Geordie read this verse out this morning, and it comes from Philippians chapter 2, and it talks about Jesus' humility, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And Colossians 3:23 says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. Another familiar verse that we've been looking at over the last few weeks. Is it having a difference in your behaviours at work? Are you thinking about it? In the workplace, though, and mine's probably not that dissimilar to a lot of people, it seems to be a no-no to discuss the God of the Bible for the sole reason that it may offend somebody. I'm all for not harassing or discriminating because of somebody's beliefs, but society has gone too far, as it often does, regarding almost banning the discussion about one of the most important subjects that someone will ever have to consider. Instead, what we hear at work is endless discussions about the weather and about the football and about the cricket and about, you know, who should be opening the batting. And, you know, if I was a selector, this is who I'd have playing in my team. And so these things can take up lots of time, but really have no eternal value, do they? Of course, it's not a problem talking about any of these subjects during designated break times or whatever. But I remember, this is a bit of a story, in my BC years, before Christ, I was not too dissimilar to them. As a young man, discussions weren't really so much about indiscretions of football personalities like they can be today. But when I was young, I used to enjoy going out with my friends. I had two friends that came up where I first started out in my working life, and we were pretty tight. There was another Andrew, who we called Red, and there was Don, who who got a reputation, and we used to call him Disco Don. So we used to go out and about, and Disco Don lived up to his reputation every time we went out, and because we found out that as soon as he had about a bootful of alcohol in him, he just had dance moves which would fascinate you. I remember one time we were going out, and we all thought we were pretty good guys, and Disco Don was violently ill one night, and it was only about 9 o'clock. We were very confused. We found out very quickly that Don had started drinking at about 3 in the afternoon, and by 9 o'clock he couldn't stand up. And so his girlfriend had agreed to call his mother, and they were going to go home. We thought the night was young, however, and we decided to go on, and we were assured that that would be okay. Can't remember much about the rest of the evening, but I'm sure I would have had a good time. In the morning, Don's mother rang me up on my mobile. I thought, this is very strange to get it might not have been on the mobile, it might have been at home. I don't think I had a mobile then. In fact, mobiles weren't invented. Oh, they were only about this big. I got a call, and it was Don's mum on the phone, and she was absolutely livid that the other Andrew, Red, and I would leave her son on the side of the road with his girlfriend waiting for a lift. And she ripped into me and she said, what sort of friend are you that would do something like that? So here I was thinking I was a pretty good guy, had a pretty good reputation, and right now is absolutely torn in shreds. So it doesn't take very much to lose your reputation or your integrity, does it? Following on from that, after becoming a Christian, I really understood the importance of integrity and living up to what you believed in. I worked for a company before the one that I'm at now, and that particular employer wasn't very honest. He wasn't honest with his employees. He wasn't honest with his customers. And he held back some benefits and things like that, which we tried to recoup later unsuccessfully. I saw this guy who's was quite old a few years later, and I'd found out that he had a heart condition and had cancer and was probably not going to be around for much longer. I had prayed to God about this man quite a lot, saying, I forgive him. But then on the other hand, I'd say, I wonder if I should pursue that money that he owes me and all the other employees or whatever. And then I'd say, no, God, I completely forgive him. But I wonder if I just should... Yeah, so I met him in a Medicare office one day and he told me about his ills and he didn't look real good. So I found out where his new office was and I took a booklet and shared the gospel with him. And he really, really appreciated that because he knew that all of his former employees had it in for him. And for me to go and visit him and share the gospel and give him a book called Ultimate Questions, I hope he read it. I think he has passed away since. So it's really, really important that we have integrity regardless of the people around us and that we don't fall into other people's moulds. Because that is so easy, just to fall in line with other people's standards and other people's moulds. My objective as a young person was to be happy, whatever that meant. And I was looking for that in all the wrong places, in alcohol, in maybe trying to find a partner in life and all that sort of thing. But we need to recognise that only God can satisfy that inner need. Because he made us, he knows us, and he has the very best intentions for us because he knows all things. And that's what your colleagues at work need to hear, and that's what my colleagues at work need to hear. Sometimes I wonder why I'm still at where I'm at, because I've been there for over 12 years now, and I've only had a handful of meaningful spiritual discussions with these people. Only a handful over all that time. And I just think maybe I should be off doing something else. But I just think so often, if I leave, there'll be nobody. There'll be nobody with a Christian influence in that place. And so sometimes we focus on results, don't we? But God knows what we need. Jesus, our Saviour, didn't come to the world to judge it the first time, but that the world through him might be saved. Jesus is the exact representation of God to rescue us from ourselves more than anything else, from our sin, which we're powerless to do ourselves. And I lacked this information needed. I lacked and didn't understand the seriousness of sin and its consequences before I became a Christian. And you know what? Our work colleagues are just as blind as I was back then, 24 years ago. I even know at the first place where I worked, which was at Kmart, of at least two people that have since died. They've gone into eternity since I was there. So we just don't know how long we've got, do we? So with your work colleagues, you need to try and get the conversation onto spiritual things wherever possible because we don't know how long they've got. People at my work know, I think, that I'm a Christian, that I have a faith, what I get up to on a Sunday, and I try to make it so that I'm not puffing myself up or anything like that, but just as part of a community, interested in people. 1 Peter 3:15 says, but in your hearts set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. but do this with gentleness and respect. And that also came up over the last few weeks. And I think that is so important, not to use jargon and to be respectful. What prepares you to be ready, as 1 Peter 3 points out there? Well, do you know, if you know Jesus and you're close to him, it should be a natural byproduct of your life. So in order to do that, you need to spend time with Jesus. You need to be in his word. I was very blessed to be encouraged early on in my Christian life to not only read scripture, but to memorise key verses. So there are still great verses which are very, very helpful for sharing the gospel in my mind. And a lot of them come from Romans and other verses that we can just bring up, and we can explain in plain language to people what that means. In Colossians 3:16, it says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God." So tell others what God's word says. I don't say, well, this is what I reckon. I say, well, God's word says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And I ask them, I say, "What do you think that word all means?" And they say, "Well, all? Yeah, that's right. All have sinned. And we all, just like sheep, have gone astray. And each of us has turned to his own way. So we've made ourselves up to be gods." I show people from Scripture what God's word says and try and let that sink in, because God's word is powerful. His word is also very powerful and effective, as we read in Hebrews 4 and 12. So you'll want to share who God is and what he's done for you if you really believe it yourself, if you've experienced it, and if you're close to Jesus. All those things are vital. Your heart will be for the lost, as we know Jesus' heart is for the lost. Now, excuses. We've all got them. The battle, however, is in our mind. It's the fear of sharing, the fear of being bold. We're not actually going to get beat up by our work colleagues if we share God's word at the right moment with gentleness and respect. And hey, you're not alone in that fear either. Sometimes it's the organisation that drills the fear in. But we've been asked, commanded, to share God's word, and we've been placed in our very area of employment for a reason. Do you believe that? Sometimes you might question why you're here, why you go to this drop-in centre every week. It's a waste of time. Nobody listens. Why have I been in the same place for 12 years and not been moved on? God's got you exactly where he wants you. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 9 says, "For we are God's fellow workers." You are God's field, God's building. And 2 Corinthians 6:1 says, "As God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain." So you are where you are because God's got you there, and he does have a job for you to do. So why evangelise? I've just got three or four points here which I'll go through. And you'll see up on the slide as well. The first thing I've got here is that duty demands it. Duty demands you to be someone telling others about God's grace. If we've been redeemed, which means bought back from complete hopelessness, you are dead, you've been made alive. And the price for that was Jesus' life. His life's blood was given for you. And now our body is not our own. Without God's grace, there's another one, his undeserved act of kindness, we would be lost for all eternity. Chances are most of us came to faith and salvation because someone shared with us. How can we then not do the same for others? Jesus said that as we have freely received, we should freely give. We have been entrusted by God to be his messengers to the lost. That's God's plan. The second point I've got here is that gratitude prompts it. An attitude of heartfelt gratitude, which means thankfulness or gratefulness or appreciation, is one of the many things that mark a true believer in Jesus Christ. The more we honestly examine the depravity, which is the immorality and corruption of us, of our own hearts, the more we recognise how great the awesome power and love and grace of God is. This thankfulness expresses itself in giving him credit for what he has done for us, that we couldn't do for ourselves. That's why it's grace. It's a gift. The best way we can thank God is to give him all the glory for our lives and what he's done for us, and tell others about his great love and mercy. So as part of your story, you can tell people where you were and why you appreciate God. I love Luke 15 and verse 7 because it says that there is cause for great rejoicing in heaven over one lost sinner who repents. So we all like a party. Well, there's a party in heaven for over every lost sinner who changes their ways and their thinking and turns to God. Next, this is a biggie. It's a command of Jesus. He is our commander in chief. If we are his children and he is our saviour, our Lord and saviour Jesus Christ commanded us to be evangelists. He commanded us to tell people. During his last moments on earth, he could have said anything. Instead, what he chose to tell them after his resurrection was recorded in Matthew chapter 28, known as the Great Commission, and it says this: Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples," which means a follower, a believer, a supporter of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you to the very end of the age. Remember that we do not convert people. That's God's job. God converts people. We don't save people. But he uses us to spread his message, doesn't he? Do your part and God will do his. Share the message and let the Holy Spirit work in people's lives. And the last reason that we should evangelize is because it actually works. It works. How do I know this? Well, in my own life, I was as far away from God as you could possibly imagine. And there were two people at my workplace who both took the time to step out of their comfort zones and tell me about who God was and tell me about his love. And that's why I'm standing here today, because of those two people. I had absolutely no desire for church or religion. So after you become a Christian, God will use your words, he'll use your story to reach others and to draw them to himself as well. That's where the word testimony and witness comes back into the conversation. We can use that safely perhaps today, but I think it's just easy to say, well, let me tell you a little bit about my story. That's all people need to hear. And then you can tell them about God's story, about what he did about our problem. These people in your workplace won't often set foot in a church or talk about religion in the normal context because they think it causes offence to others or themselves. If they've had a bad experience, they've probably made a conscious decision to prohibit the whole subject from ever being mentioned. No matter how important it might be, people just don't want to be hurt again. So if you feel that you're a closed-minded person and feel that you have all the answers or simply don't want to know the answers and you have no desire to know the truth about God, that's how I felt one day. I thought I had all the answers. Everything I needed to know was known. I really appreciated Sam touching on this last week because people don't know everything they need to know. Even atheists believe they have all the information to make a proper decision about who God is, but they don't, do they? When Jesus said, love one another, wouldn't this have been one of the best ways to do that? To share with other people about who God is and what he's done for everyone? In home groups, I would encourage you to encourage others to share stories with each other during those times about talks that you've had with people that are far from God about his grace, about the gospel. It will encourage you to know that other people are giving it a go, even if they muck it up. And we can pray about it, can't we? We can pray for those people. So I'd encourage you to do that in your home groups. In 2 Thessalonians verse 3 of chapter 1 says, we ought always to give thanks for you, brothers and sisters. Your faith is growing more and more, and the love all of you have for one another is increasing. I think we can only be encouraged in our faith and built up if we're honest in our home groups about what we're doing or about what we're not doing to reach others in our community, in our workplaces for God. Let's just see what God will do. There are likely people who have brought themselves to churches across Australia today that are not saved. Why did they come? To fill a hole that only God can fill? Maybe there's a person who came to this church today who is not living 100% for God, not trusting in him 100% for sins forgiven and eternity with him. Can I just talk to you for a minute? If you are not for God, then you are against him. You're actually his enemy. We do not know when our life will come to an end. We'll be given another opportunity beyond today to repent. Or is that opportunity given to us now? We don't know how long we have left. When I made that decision to follow Christ, I had this impending doom that if I didn't make the right decision, that I probably wasn't even going to make it home. And I just didn't want to go home, chance it, and not be in God's kingdom. So I want to tell you that now is the day of salvation. You won't necessarily be promised another opportunity to come to him again. And you certainly won't after you're dead. That's it. Your decision is made. If you've not accepted Jesus Christ as your Saviour and Lord by the end of your life, then he remains a rejected Saviour. So whatever your hang-ups are to fully devoting your life to Christ, whatever they are, whatever those reasons may be, they are flawed. Why is that? Because God is worthy. He is perfect. God is love. God is light. In him there is no darkness. If there is any barrier, anything in the way of you fully committing your way to God, then get over it, because nothing is more important enough in God's eyes than to come to know him, to be forgiven. In the workplace, it's not just your boss that's watching. It's your colleagues, your clients, your customers, your patients, your suppliers, your distributors, even your competitors. I would suggest even angels and demons are watching your conduct. And God is watching for your faithfulness above all else, regardless of the outcomes, regardless of the way that you're treated. Your faithfulness and obedience is more important than your perception of what the results are. Did you know that your faithfulness in evangelism does not depend on you personally leading somebody to Christ? That might be somebody else's responsibility. Consider Abraham for a minute. He didn't always know what was going to happen, did he? He was a bit of a pioneer, you could say. He didn't know what was around the corner. God called him and his family out of the country. He wasn't given a rundown of exactly what would happen. But Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Moses was called out of his cushy family situation to confront Pharaoh. And Noah preached righteousness for how long? About 120 years, I think, without any converts other than his wife, his three sons and their wives across the whole world. He walked faithfully with God, it says in Genesis, and he did what he was commanded to do by God. So don't be discouraged, just be faithful. I was thinking about dedicating all of us this afternoon. Well, it's probably this afternoon, not quite yet. We're nearly done. I was hoping that we would all recognise today that we are God's fellow workers, whether you feel like it or not, and we have been given everything we need. We have his Spirit, we have his Word, and we have each other in accomplishing all of his purposes for our lives. God has a plan, he has purposes for you, and we have everything we need to fulfill it. One last verse, 2 Timothy 4 and 7 says this, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Is this your desire? We've got some cards at home and I pulled this one out. And it's a quote from John Wesley which says, do all the good you can by all the means you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as ever you can. Thank you.